make us the church, all under the headship of Jesus Christ. I want you to imagine with me that you're taking a hike with your family through the forest, and one of your kids decides to run on ahead because he just can't wait to see what's around the corner next. And maybe you've had this happen. And so he tramples down the path quickly and forcefully, just stomping through to get to the end of the trail. You call out to him because all of a sudden you can't see him. And he comes back. And you explain that one of the greatest things about walking through the woods is enjoying the journey. And so you tell him to step carefully, to not squash the insects that are navigating the dirt and rocky floor beneath, to avoid smushing the beautiful flowers and plants that point to the majesty of God, to look around and see what you're walking past. You see, when we're careful how we walk, we can look out for traps, things like rocks that we could trip and fall over, or a puddle of mud that we might not see if we're looking straight ahead and we get stuck or we slip on it and get hurt. We're careful how we walk because poison ivy, it doesn't hurt in the moment, does it? But the lasting effects of it will be present later on. The wild berries, they seem to be delicious when you taste them, but they might cause illness later on. And so just as a child receives instruction about how to walk through the woods, we as the church must both be careful and prayerful about how we walk. We've seen this already as we've been studying the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and what we've learned is that it's actually a love letter from God to us. We've learned that about our new lives that we have in Christ, and it's in these new lives that we actually put off the old self and we put on the new self. And because of Jesus and his work, his gospel work in our lives, we're actually people now with new hearts. And so in chapters 1, 2, and 3, it reminds us that this is who we were, or who we are now in Christ. It gives us the contrast of who we were. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul is telling us, now be who you are. This is the power of Christ in you. And so today we're going to look at chapter 5. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up. Chapter 5, Paul begins. I'm going to get right to it. We'll have this on the screen. Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." Verse 2, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And so verses 1 and 2, if you're in chapter 5, there, the text, it gives us an imperative. Be imitators of God. Begins with the word therefore. The therefore connects a truth with this application. It connects what Paul communicates in chapter 4, especially that final phrase that we looked at last week, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Also here, Paul describes us as beloved children. This points to what was talked about in chapter 1 of Ephesians, that we're adopted by God, we're redeemed by God. This is our new identity, this is who we are in Christ. Paul reminds us that we're loved children by God, our Heavenly Father. And so just as a child imitates the father who loves him, we're supposed to imitate God. That's what Paul is saying here. And so here's the wonderful news. He doesn't just say, go imitate me. The wonderful news is that God supplies the power we need to be imitators of him. Our ability to be imitators of God is actually dependent upon Christ. And the reason for this is because our hearts are the problem. We ourselves are the problem. And so when we're the problem, we can't look inside ourselves to fix us. Only Christ can fix us. And that's the truth. Christ in us, Christ beside us, Christ before us, Christ behind us. And so if you look at verse 2 here in the text. It says, and walk in love. Again, this is another way of saying, be imitators of God. And we know this because verse 2 describes what it means to walk in love. It says, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so for Jesus, walking in love meant sacrificing himself, giving himself up. He saw you weak and trapped in your sin. And so what did he do? He came from heaven. He set aside his comforts and he came to you and to me, into this world. And he gave up the good glory that he deserved. And he gave away his life. Church, he was beaten, he was mocked, he was killed. Why? Love. That's why. It's love. Jesus loves you. He loves you. And so now we get to chapter 5 in Ephesians, this love letter that God's writing to us through Paul, and it's from God, and God's word is telling us now that he's convinced us that he loves us, he's saying, be imitators of me. Imitate me. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, where we were made in the image of God, but the image was broken because of sin. And now he's saying, be imitators of me, because there's a way now. So walk in love. Do this as Jesus has done for you. And so in essence, what God is saying to you and to me is, just as I have loved you. Think about this. By laying myself down, by sacrificing for you. That's how he's loved you. He's saying, imitate me. Imitate my love. Now, there's one thing we need to do in order to walk in love as Jesus walked in love. And it's very simple, and we already prayed about it this morning. We need to stop worshiping ourselves. We need to stop worshiping ourselves. We need to get yourself off of the throne of your life. It's living a life that doesn't define me as the priority anymore, because I'm not. And if you're in Christ, you're not either. And so as God loves you, that's what it means to sacrifice, to lay yourself down. As God loves you, you must walk in love. And this isn't the first time we've heard this. This isn't new information. In fact, in Jesus said this in John 13. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Listen, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Are you getting what this means? This is what it means to imitate Jesus, to let God's love for you lead you to walk in love. And here's the reason for it. Jesus even says it to his disciples in John 13, 35. He says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is God's plan for showing others who his disciples are and pointing them to his glory. And so, church, if you've embraced the grace of Jesus Christ, you must walk in love. And so when someone is hurt or in need, you must walk in love. When someone abandons you after saying they'd always be there for you, you must walk in love. When someone pierces you with pain by trashing you with their untrue words, you must walk in love. To love is to sacrifice, to give up yourself. You must walk in love by the power of Christ in you. Now, it's important to know also that Paul, he doesn't just leave us with that. He doesn't just tell us to walk in love. He actually gives us four examples in the text of what walking in love looks like in our lives. We're gonna look at the first three today, and we're going to look at the fourth one next week, so come back for that. Let's go ahead and begin with verses 3 and 5. Here's what it says. Paul wrote on behalf of God. He said, But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And then verse 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. If you're thinking this, you're right. These are heavy words. They're not words that we just kind of skim over and we walk away from. Like, these are words we sit in. These are words that are heavy, and they should bother us. Because if you're not bothered right now, you're probably not hearing what it's saying. Right? Verses 3 and 5, they're addressing a problem that we have. Each and every one of us have it. And it's with desire. We desire, and we don't have, and so we go after it. And so to walk in the love of Christ requires that we put on pure desire. But here's what happened. Often in this world, that's just not how we live. God has given us new hearts, and we're still living in our old habits. And so instead, we may default to those old hearts from before Christ, hearts of impure desire. Now, impure desire, it comes from ourselves being on the throne of our lives. We don't like to think of us as on the throne of our lives because there's a lot out of our control. But listen, it's in God's control. And so we need to take ourselves off the throne of our lives and acknowledge that God's really on the throne. And so if you were here last Sunday, we actually talked about this, how our good desires can easily lead us down the wrong path to demands. And they become demands when we just want them too much. They're good desires by themselves, but then we want something too much, or we're convinced that we deserve what we desire. And from there, our desires, what do they do? They become addictions or untamed anger. They become idols in our lives, and we're striving after them. We're seeking after them. Impure desire is anything that doesn't align with a supreme desire for Christ and his glory. That's what impure desire is. And so in the text, the primary example deals with sexuality and coveting. And so this is actually referring to wanting something that's not yours, specifically in a sexual way. Now, it's important for us to look at this warning in verse 5. Let me read it again. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And so we've already seen the seriousness of this. Paul tells us that a person who's living in this sort of way, they've made this way, their way of life, they claim to have a new heart in Christ, but they're walking in the way of their old habits, that they have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. They're not really saved. Very simply, a life of impure desire is not a life in Christ. And so a life of impure desire is, it's more than a moment. It's more than many moments. It's more than a singular thought that crosses your mind. It's a cluster of ongoing thoughts that keep coming and coming and coming. It's putting yourself on the throne instead of God and saying, I'm going to pursue this. I'm not going to seek to kill the sin that's in my life. The Bible warns us, not just in this text today, of sexual immorality. It warns us often. 1 Corinthians 6:18, it'll be on the screen. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. That's because we're the temple of God now. God dwells within us as Christ followers. Galatians 5:19 says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. And remember, when we went through the first three chapters of Ephesians, the reference to your old way of life apart from Christ, we'll have this on the screen, Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Church, run from it. Run from it. The way of impure desire, it leads to death, and that's what Paul is saying. It opposes Christ. It's not the way. You're going down the wrong path. Because after impure desire has matured, it shows itself. It shows itself as evident in our lives. And that's what we see so often in this world. The adultery, the pornography, the sexual self-gratification, any sexual relations outside of the confines of a godly marriage relationship between one man and one woman coming together under the headship of Jesus Christ. Anything else is sexual immorality. And Jesus even teaches that looking at another person with lust and sexual desire is sin. Guys, impure desire follows your own sinful heart, and it suffocates grace. And Paul is lovingly saying to you and to me, and God wrote this through him because he loves us. He wants us to know. He doesn't want us to be fooled. He says, put off impure desire. Because that's who you were apart from Christ, before Christ. But now put on pure desire. Because this is now who you are in Jesus. Your new heart is now more concerned about glorifying God, glorifying Christ, glorifying the Holy Spirit and his kingdom work than it is about yourself and the momentary things of this life. You see, often when you're filled with impure desire, it's actually because you have an insecurity. That's what happens. It may be an insecurity about how you look or how you feel or a struggle that you're going through. It may be an insecurity related to something you want or a lack in your ability in some way. And so regardless, our insecurities leave a void that we try to fill with other things or people. And that's sin because we make them idols. And this is how impure desire happens in our lives. But Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, he already cared for our insecurities. You may be thinking, I've got these insecurities, what do I do? Who's going to care for them? Well, Jesus cares for them. Jesus cares for your insecurities. We all have insecurities. And so now in Christ, we've become completely secure in the new identity that Jesus has given us. And so the shame, the condemnation, the fear that no longer rules our lives, we're free in Christ. We're actually united in an abiding fellowship with Jesus. And when we are, and when we practice laying down our sins before him and taking them to the cross, guess what? Our selfishness will be cut out of us. And our desires will become pure. And we'll look more and more like the Christ. Jesus told a very brief parable, and I love this parable. It's in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. You know what he did? It says it on the screen. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys the field. And so here's the deal, church. When we start living with Jesus on the throne of our lives, when we actually start living that way, our inheritance will not be limited to the next vacation on the beach. Our inheritance will not be limited to the next double deluxe butter burger with cheese with your favorite custard at Culver's, right? Our inheritance will not be limited to the next gun you want to own that you've been like drooling over for months. Your inheritance won't be limited to your next car or house or the next shopping trip to Wausau. It's not going to be limited to the next this or that. Church, these things aren't bad. They're not wrong. It's not that we shouldn't partake in these things at all. That's not what I'm saying. But listen, they're fleeting. They're fleeting. And they're momentary. And they're far less glorious than Christ. And so Paul says in verse 5 in this warning that it's Jesus' kingdom. Christ is our inheritance. And it's so easy in this world to pray a prayer saying that we're going to surrender our lives to God, and maybe we meant it, right? But then we go on living the same way that we had been for years and years and years before Christ. We just think that's just how we're going to do it. Church, if you're a Christ follower, follow Christ. Confess your sin, put away impure desire, come out of the darkness and into the light, give up all that you were in your old heart, and buy the field with Christ as your treasure in it. Buy the field. Because listen, you won't escape impure desire until you're willing to abandon yourself. You see, self-righteousness is no longer your salvation. Jesus is. And this is what it means to walk in love. Now, the next example, that's only example number one. The next example Paul gives in the text about walking in love is thankful discourse. Verses 4 and 6. Verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. And jump to verse 6, Paul writes, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, as you guys have gotten to know me, you guys know that I don't shy away from just sharing where I struggle, where I mess up. Up here in front of all of you. You guys know a lot of my faults and weaknesses already, and as you would get to know me more, you'll probably see them as well. And one of the ways I've struggled with this is actually grumbling and complaining. I've been this person since I was a little kid that I had this ideal plan for most things, and if my plan didn't go my way, the way that I'd hoped, sometimes I'd resort to grumbling or complaining. And God's grown that out of me in many ways throughout the years, but that still creeps in sometimes. And so I believe as I've read these verses, as I meditate on this word for us this week, that God's saying to me, he's saying, Mike, and he's saying to you, don't talk that way. Because it's not walking in the love of Christ. In fact, God's word says in Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Instead, have faith, rejoice in the Lord. And remember what we talked about out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 last week. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. I don't know if you thought about this before or not, but words, the words we use or don't use, there's intentionality around that. There's purpose. We're not called to just kind of spout off whatever we want or feel. Words either tear down or they build up. And so I want you to imagine, say you have a friend, his name is Tom, and he shows up at a party that you're having. Tom, he's talking to various people at the party, and he starts to share some really crude jokes. People start to laugh, more than you thought people would. They start laughing at it. And so Tom, he keeps going. And as you observe what's going on, you can clearly see and hear that what Tom is sharing is totally inappropriate. It's out of line. But he's doing it because he's insecure. He wants the attention. He wants people around him to like him, to validate him. And so the jokes are crude and inappropriate and just plain wrong. His words are tearing others down. His words are actually tearing himself down as his insecurities cave in on him. We can all think of an example like that, but words also build up. And so don't underestimate how much words of kindness and encouragement, grace and generosity can actually bless someone in your life. To look for the good that God is doing in another person, even when it's you have to sift through what's hard or ugly. And so as we give grace to one another with our voices and our communication, God's glorified and his people are encouraged. And that's what it means to walk in love. And therefore be full of thanksgiving to God. Speak in such a way that pleases and honors God. Church, may your discourse with God and one another be thankful discourse. This is rooted in looking at your relationships and your circumstances and to see the blessing that God has given you there. It's looking at God, how God might actually be in the midst of the struggle with you. And so I think this is what the Bible means when it says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You see, when God's love through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus transforms you, when your greatest delight and treasure is Jesus, when you see God is actually doing good in the hard things of your life, there's a transformation of heart that happens and you become thankful. Thankfulness to God becomes your way of life. And pretty soon, your old, self-focused, sinful way of talking, it falls by the wayside. And your words are no longer empty or crude. Now, because this might be helpful, very practically, if you struggle to be thankful with your words, because I think some people just struggle with that more than other people, pray. Asking God to reveal his goodness to you. Ask another brother or sister in Christ to point out how God might be working good in your relationships or circumstances, especially if you feel like everything is not working out. And then as you hear those things, as you see those things and recognize those things, make a list and go back to that list every day, maybe several times a day, thanking God for the goodness he's given you in your life. And so if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you're a new person now. And so be who you are in Christ. You now have a different way of speaking. You speak the grace of Christ. Walking in love means that you speak with thankful discourse. Our thankful discourse displays the gospel transformation in our lives. Now the third example of walking in love, wise decisions. Look at verses 15 through 18. Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. God's word is telling us to be careful and be prayerful. To look around you, be careful where you walk, where you step. It's too easy to fall into a trap, the trap of the unwise. Foolishness is on the prowl. You guys remember the three influences of the old self before Christ? We talked about them when I preached on Ephesians chapter 2. I read it already this morning. The world, the devil, the flesh. Those three influences on our life. Before Christ, we couldn't escape him. But now in the power of Christ, the power of the enemy has been broken. The power of darkness is gone. And so they may come and influence us, but there's no power over our lives anymore because of the gospel. And so if you're not paying attention, if you're not careful, you're going to keep following them. And so how do we look carefully? What does that mean? Well, as usual, God's word provides the answer. Look at verses 17 and 18. Understand the will of the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit. We see that. We understand the will of God by being filled with the Spirit. And if you don't know already, the Holy Spirit is God. The Bible teaches us that there's one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, God the Holy Spirit. We call this the Trinity. The Bible teaches that all believers in Christ have the Holy Spirit residing in us. And so this means that if you're a Christ follower, a person who's been transformed by the grace of God, God lives within you. Your body is now a holy temple where the Spirit resides. And so how does all of this relate to walking in love and making wise decisions? Well, because the Spirit is in you, there's a guide for you in the wisdom of God. Being filled with the Spirit actually means that you're aware of the Spirit's presence and you tap into the Spirit's power in your life. And a very simple way to do this every day, several times a day, is just, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, supply me with the God-glorifying wisdom that I need to make this decision, to handle this situation. Holy Spirit, show me the way. This is the power of Christ in you. It's the gospel work in your life. And so now, because Jesus has given you a new heart by his grace, you don't have to keep practicing the habit of stumbling into foolishness anymore. See, walking in love, the love of Christ, means that you, over time, you grow, you're sanctified in making wise decisions. And so what we've seen this morning is pure desire, thankful discourse, wise decisions. These are examples of what it means to walk in love. But Paul, the text isn't over yet. Paul warns us about not walking in love with another illustration here. Look at verses 7 through 14. It says, therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness. Defined you, right? But now you are light in the Lord. That's your new identity. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And so here, Paul, he contrasts light and darkness. Very simply, darkness is evil, light is Christ. We could do a whole study on that. But Paul, he reminds us that we once walked in the dark. We were darkness. But that's not who we are anymore. And therefore, he commands, walk as children of light. Discern what's pleasing to God. Don't walk in the darkness any longer, but instead expose the evil that's found in the darkness. And so going back to that illustration of walking through the forest, imagine taking a hike in the woods at night. Say this night the clouds are heavy, the moon, the stars, they're not even visible. It's really dark, pitch black. The forest is filled with rocks and roots on which you may trip. Not to mention the predators that come out at night looking for prey. But what if you had a lantern or a large spotlight with which to see? Changes everything, doesn't it? You'd see the evil in the darkness because it would be exposed by the light. It's the same with our lives. Don't keep walking around your life without Christ as the light, the Word as the light. As Christ followers, God's in the process of molding and shaping us to become imitators of God. We're learning to walk in love, and so we've got to allow the darkness of our hearts to be exposed to the light of Christ. A simple way to do this is to actually share vulnerably about our brokenness, to confess our sin to God and to one another. To share how Jesus is the solution to our brokenness. Now here at FBC, we encourage one another to share honestly and vulnerably about our own weaknesses and sin. Not like somebody standing up and just shouting that to the rooftops every sin that you've had. That's not what I'm talking about. But sometimes people think, I can't even do that with one person. I can't share my struggles with other people. But here's the truth. If you know how much you're loved by God, shame and condemnation and fear, they fall to the wayside. And so no longer do you need to be a person who boxes yourself into the darkness of isolation about your sin or your weakness anymore. You can actually now be transparent and vulnerable about the struggles you face because you know for a fact that you're loved and accepted. And Jesus opens the door so that the light of love shines on you with all his beauty and splendor and glory. And so as you walk in the light, as you walk in love, what God does is he fills you. He fills you with himself, the Holy Spirit. One more time to the text. Verses 19 through 21 say that you'll live. This is the picture Paul gives us. You'll live addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's not just talking about marriage, what we'll talk about next week, but that's talking about the body. And so I'm going to pray in just a moment, but before I do, I just wonder, what would be different about your life if you let Jesus define your identity instead of the other stuff? How would your desires, your discourse, your decisions change if Christ directed them instead of you? This is your new walk. It's a walk in love. Jesus, we thank you that you not only saved us from our old hearts, but you've given us new hearts. And you empower us to live in them. And so, Holy Spirit, we don't want to live enslaved to our old hearts any longer. We claim the freedom of Christ right now in Jesus' name. Cause us, Holy Spirit, to step out of the darkness and into the light. Cause us to walk in love, that our desires, our discourse, and decisions would be directed by you and you alone. That when others look at our lives, that what they would see, what they would see is that we're walking in love because we're out of the driver's seat. Because God, you are on the throne. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, would you please?